Our lesson for this morning is entitled The Name of God, and our text is Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 7, which read as follows. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stones like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the word that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we continue our lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, as the holiday season is over for another year, we are returning to our study in the book of Exodus that we last visited on November 11th of last year. In our last lesson on the book of Exodus, Moses was trying to fix the fallout of the sin of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9 through Exodus 31 records the 40-day sojourn of God with Moses on Mount Sinai as God encoded the legal parameters for the establishment of the new nation and his plan as to how the Israelites were to formally worship him. While Moses and God were making plans for the future of Israel, Aaron and the rest of the Israelites were going back to the past, to the worship of the idols of Egypt. And in Exodus 32, God sent Moses down the mountain to stop the idolatry of the Israelites. Moses began making restitution to God by destroying the golden calf, as Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 and 20 records. So it was, as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets, which contained the Ten Commandments, out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. But now, once Moses destroyed the calf, he had those who were not repentant but were continuing in their idolatrous sin executed. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 through 29 records, Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. And he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now, if we examine the Old Testament, we will see the death penalty given often, as Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we ought to make sure that we understand the concept of the wages of sin. Wages are what we earn for that which we do. Sin is the act of disobeying God, either by omission or by commission. Thus, if we are sinfully disobedient to God, death is the penalty that we earn for our sins. Now, in the case of the Israelites and the golden calf, the majority of the Israelites restrained themselves once they recognized the displeasure of God as communicated through the actions of Moses as he came down the mountain. 3,000 men were unrestrained in that they refused to recognize God's displeasure and continued in the sinful idolatry even after Moses tried to make atonement for the Israelites by destroying the calf. To satisfy the just penalty of God for the sin of worshiping the idol God represented by the creation of the golden calf, Moses commanded the Levites to kill 3,000 men who refused to restrain themselves. Now, the Old Testament predates the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Thus, only the first clause of Romans 6:23 was in operation. Now, we can understand this more clearly when we examine Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 through 22. Hebrews 9:16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Now, a testament is a will by which a person, the testator, determines the disposition of his or her property after their death. The testator to which Hebrews 9:16 refers is Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 9:17 and 18 says, "For a testament or a will is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant or the first will was dedicated without blood." The Bible tells us that a blood sacrifice was required to atone for sin. That is, sin could only be forgiven after a sacrifice that required some living being to die and shed its blood. Thus, the wages of sin was death. Forgiveness of sin without a blood sacrifice, which is the gift of God declared to us in the new will of Jesus Christ, did not go into effect until Jesus Christ, the testator, actually died, shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary on that first Good Friday afternoon. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 through 22 says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant,'" which is the Old Testament, "'which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, Hebrews 9:22 tells us how serious that God is about sin. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Remission means forgiveness. The wages of sin is death. To atone for sin, some living being with the blood running warm in his veins must die. The Old Testament gives us an example of the rigorous nature of the law of God in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 through 16, which says, Now the son of an Egyptian woman blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him into custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now the son of the Israelite woman and the Egyptian man was executed, stoned to death, not for fighting, not for killing someone, but for using God's name in a curse. Could you imagine what would happen in the United States of America if we began stoning people for saying the GD word, using God's name when they cursed? A lot of people would be stoned, but within a short time, the language that people used in public would be much cleaner. Now, some people say that capital punishment is not effective in deterring crime, but obviously, God thinks otherwise. I believe that capital punishment would be pretty effective if the punishment was administered the same day that the person who committed the crime was convicted of the crime, as in the case of the scripture. But I agree, of course, that if capital punishment is inflicted years after the crime is committed, the deterrent effect of capital punishment is diluted. But let me give you another example from Numbers chapter 15, verse 32 through 36. The Bible says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, this man received the death penalty for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. The law was given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath, seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So I guess that God was serious when he said that in the Sabbath they should do no work. Maybe, just maybe, God meant what he said when he gave the Israelites his law. Now, the execution of the 3,000 Israelites who did not restrain themselves but continued to worship the God that the golden calf represented purified the camp by removing the idolaters and provided a warning to the remainder of the Israelites that they needed to repent. But after this repentance and revival, Moses went back to God to intercede with God on behalf of the Israelites. God accepted the repentance of Israel, as our text, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 through 4, records. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. So Moses went back up the mountain with the two tablets to replace the ones that he broke in his zeal for the honor and the name of the Lord. The persistent idolaters have been killed, the camp has been purified by blood, and the Lord has chosen to forgive the repentant. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 7 tells us, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So now God, in telling Israel his name, tells them that his nature is such that he will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. God proclaims that he has given mercy to the thousands of Israelites who have in fact sinned. God also declared that his proclamations to Israel are both good and true, that the Israelites can depend upon that fact to follow the admonition in God's word will always be the proper course of action. God's word is a compass that points us to heaven and will guide us on a successful journey if we follow the direction which the compass points out. God further declares himself to be gracious, merciful, and long-suffering. Grace is God's unmerited favor in which he acts spontaneously and favorably toward us of his own volition through no merit of our own. God is also merciful in that he does not immediately destroy us when we sin, but gives us space to repent, suffering long with our sinfulness while he navigates the circumstances of our lives to impel us to gather under the authority of his word. Now, the name of God has many wonderful characteristics, which, as we have already recounted, but there is a component of God's name that lets us know that he is one with which we ought not trifle. Although God promises us mercy, grace, and long suffering, there is a limit to the amount of sin that he will countenance. God declares that part of his name is that he will not clear or forgive the sin of the guilty who spurn the opportunity that he gives us to repent. The perverseness of pervasive, repetitive sin has an effect on those who commit such sin in that their conscience becomes deadened and their ability to repent is destroyed. Once this curse of a deadened conscience sets in, the curse does not only affect the one who sins, but his or her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and maybe even their great-great-grandchildren. Once wrong becomes right in our minds, not only do we do wrong, but we teach wrong as well. And those young minds that are under our control when they are in their formative stages learn the errors that we teach them very well. Listen to how God associates the training of our children with intergenerational blessings. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 28, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon even to the from the river to the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, we live in a time when many in the church believe in a doctrine known as name it and claim it, in which people think that they can speak the things that they want into existence by quoting the word of God. Now, while I am not necessarily a devotee of this doctrine, I see a clear application of the doctrine in this passage of Scripture. If we follow the admonition of Deuteronomy 11 and speak the word of God to our children, modeling the behaviors called for by the Scripture, we can be confident that God will intercede in both our lives and the lives of our children. As the moral teachings of the Word of God are ridiculed in our society, we see that our children are more susceptible to deviancy. As we go from Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays and from Jesus Christ to Santa Claus, we see that our children are more susceptible to the historically unfounded anti-Christian fantasy of the atheist. As we go from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to evolution, we see that our children are becoming more and more like a ship that is tossed and driven, battered by an angry sea. Our children, in many cases, are being lost. We see the negative social statistics piling up on young men in our society in general, and our culture in particular. The solution to this problem is found in the Word of God in general, and this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 11 in particular. And this is not the only place where God gives us this rule. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, last week in our discussion, it was mentioned that between 20 and 30% of black men are not gainfully employed in the job market in our society. Looking at that statistic another way, 70 to 80% of the black men are gainfully employed in the job market in our society. So if 80% of black men are gainfully employed, it is reasonable to suppose that the problem with the high rate of black unemployment may not actually be racial discrimination, since such a large plurality of black men are functioning in the society. If I might venture an alternate explanation, it may be that 20 to 30% of black parents have forsaken God, are not training their children in the way that they should go, and when their children get older, they find that they have departed from the way of God. Departing from the civilizing influence of the Word of God, becoming self-centered and self-indulgent rather than God-centered and obedient, might make it more difficult for a young person to function in the society. After all, how far toward the promised land would the children of Israel have been able to travel had they chosen to forsake God? Let me give you a glimpse of what we are going to encounter in future episodes of this historical account as the Israelites continue to disobey and disregard the word of God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 to 35 records, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land of which I swore I would make you dwell. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in this wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, the Bible records that the Israelites treated God with disrespect and disbelief as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land. Because of their lack of belief, God allowed the Israelites that were over 20 years of age to die in the wilderness without reaching the promised land. Although God provided resources for them in the wilderness that allowed them to live without agriculture for 40 years, they died without even reaching the rest that God prepared for them. We should look at this example of the Israelites and recognize that although we are residents of the most prosperous nation in the world, we cannot reject God with impunity and without limiting our ability to function. God prepared the promised land for the Israelites, and their journey through the wilderness was intended to bring them to a land in which they could grow prosperous. But the generation that failed to respect the power of God never reached the land, living a hand-to-mouth subsistence lifestyle, eating the manna that God dropped from heaven day by day, rather than being prosperous in the land that God promised them. If we want to be prosperous in this land, let us turn our attention to God and resolve to keep his commandments. Academic education is excellent preparation for our children, but let us not forsake to train them in the way of the Word of God, for that is the way in which they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. Prosperity can be all around us, and we can live without ever enjoying it, as did the Israelites who died in the wilderness, if we fail to live in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God gives us space to repent of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. But our sins are not automatically forgiven simply because we want the benefits that forgiveness affords us. Just as God required the respect and the devotion of the Israelites in the wilderness, Jesus Christ requires our respect and devotion to him and his word if we are to receive his forgiveness. Hebrews 11:6 instructs us, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We do not have the capacity to fake God out. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7 recounts God's interaction with Samuel as God calls Samuel to anoint a new king after he rejected King Saul. The Bible says, so it was when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We do not have the capacity to fake God out. God looks at our hearts, and he can tell whether or not we are sincere about worshiping him. Let us be devoted to God and teach our children to emulate our example. Let us not allow them to depart from the way that they should go, but let us train them properly, as Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 instructs us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To reach the promised land, let us live according to the word of God and raise our children in the fear of God and keep before us the name of God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the admonition that your word has given us. Help us, Lord, to be serious about that which we are doing as we try to train those who are beneath us in the way that they should go, so when they get old, they will not depart from it. Give us, Lord, the mind to be an example, an exhibit, and an extension of your will as we are examples before our children, that they might emulate our example and live in the way that you would have us to live. And now, Lord, we pray for traveling mercies for all that are in the house today. We thank you for bringing us here, and we ask you to bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out to the house of prayer one more time, that you have allowed us to keep the doors open and the heat on and the lights working and all of the physical plant involved working well. We thank you, Lord, that we have this lesson today from your word that we pray will help us to navigate the circumstances of this life and find ourselves in a good place as it pertains to the authority of your word. We ask you that you would give us mindfulness this week as we go through the week. Help us to remember that you are there in those times when it might not seem that you are uppermost in our minds. Just whisper a word in our ear that we might remember that you are still ruling the universe. Now, Lord, we're praying this morning for Rick, who's over in Germany and is going to be there for a few more months. We ask you, Lord, that you would help the deployment of the prosecution of the war, that when he reaches the place that he has to go to be involved, that the situation will be calmed down and that he might not see the danger that he might otherwise see if he went immediately. So we pray his safety in Germany as well. We're praying for Brother Courtney. We ask you that you bless him, for Carlos and for Brian, for Nikki Owens and Eric, and we ask that you bless them all, Lord, as well as Sean's mother. Continue to bless her. Now we pray for Sister Allen and those whom she has asked us to pray for. We're praying for the store, and we're asking you that let them have a good year this year. Let someone become enamored of those beautiful children's clothes that they have over there and tell some other young mothers that they might go in there and buy those dresses and suits that they have for the children, and they might be to do well. We're praying for Sister Alice Harris, who is recovering well, and we're thanking you, Lord, for Sister Julia Williams, who has begun going to church, and we ask you that you would continue to strengthen her mind with your word. Let her understand the gospel. Let her go to a place where they explain it well, and let her get a good understanding, that she might be able to have a good foundation in Christianity and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're praying also, Lord, for Brother McClure and for his family. We ask you that you would help JJ, Lord, as he prepares for his final exams in 9 days. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him the diligence in study and a steel trap mind, that he might be able to remember all those facts that he needs and give them back to the teacher on the test in the form that they ask him to do so, that he might do well on his examination. Now we're also praying for Veronica Olney and Tommy Wells. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give him comfort in his environment, that you would help him in that environment to find the most positive part of it and stay with those who are the most positive, that he might also grow even in there, and that grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying for Randall Rogers, and we ask you, Lord, for Stephen Rogers as well. And we're praying, Lord, that Brother Pierce would understand the seriousness of his condition and take the necessary steps to aid that condition. We ask you that you would put that in his mind, that he might be able to respond to your prompting and to your leading. And we're praying for Janelle as she is preparing to head back to college, that you would allow her to enjoy her last days here and prepare her mind that she might be able to get back and buckle down on those studies. She returns to Missouri. We thank you very much, Lord, for Sister Maddie McClure, Lord, and we ask you that you would let the cold not be too hard on her, because she's not from our area, but that you would allow her to enjoy her time in the city. Lord, we pray for Brother Lee and Sister Lee, their family, asking you that you bless Darius as he prepares to go back to college as well. We would like you to look in on all those whom he has asked us about, Brother Suber and Sister Parks and Brother Smith and Sister Durham. And just look in on them and meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Praying for Brother Edwards, who's somewhat under the weather today, Lord. We ask you that you would help him and his family to recover. Let them know they have many things they must do. School is in session and jobs are going on. So we ask you that you would restore them quickly to health. Let that rest that they are taking, be medicinal in their lives, that they might be able to recover quickly from the illness that they have. And we're also praying for those with whom they are concerned, Sister Starworth, Sister Rucker, and Sister Nichols as well. Pray for Brother and Sister Winston, Lord. We ask you to bless them in their situation. Brother and all those who are on my wife's list, Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Jones. And we thank you, Lord, that Sam is back to work, and we ask you that you continue to bless him, for Mother Verser. And, of course, Mr. Paul in Grand Rapids. We thank you that he's in town and that he's looking hale and healthy and hearty. We ask you that you keep him safe on the dangerous highway as he rides up and down, and give him that which he needs to make his businesses grow, or give him guidance and counsel as he tackles technical problems, that he might be able to give the very best service that is possible. Help him in his job aspirations as well. We're praying for Lord Ben. Continue to bless him and Sister Johnny Mae Wills as well. And we thank you, Lord, for Brother Smith. We ask you that you continue to bless him and keep him, Lord, and allow him to understand and deal with, give him someone that he can help as he deals with knowing the facts about our, about the negative parts of our society. Help him to find a corner where he can shine his light and let something beautiful grow there. We're also praying for Sister Brenda Carr as well, as he has asked us to do so. Lord, we're praying for all those who are on the list that I've asked, that I've put down, Brenda Carter Cooney and the Conroys and Sister Hudson, my aunt Naomi and dad and Marvin. We thank you that things are well for them. For also Brother Leo McGill, whose wife reports that he is doing well. Sister Brenda Wills, Brother Roscoe George, for the Perkins family. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Northern as he works with all those little children that he has down there in Texas. And we're also praying, Lord, for Sister Fuller and all of her concerns, the store over across the street. We ask you that you would bless them. Sister Janet Morgan, Marcia and Julia Beard, for the Paul Cross and Carlos Young. We ask you to bless all those who are on our minds today. We're praying, Lord, for Sister Webb, who's here today. We thank you that she was able to make it in. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in a mighty way. Give her the desires of her heart and the needs, and meet the needs that she has according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Bless her husband as well, and her sons, and those whom she, for whom she has asked us to pray as well. We thank you, Lord, that Dr. Allen is in the house. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless his organization as it appears to be doing well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them that which they require, that they might provide the educational resources that they have in mind to provide during this election cycle. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Schramm is still, although he's still under a medical watch, that he's doing quite well. We thank you for the blessing that you've given him, and we also thank you for the blessing that you've given Sister Rosa Allen as she has returned to work as well. Now bless all these whose names we've called, that they might have the things that they require, and give them the desires of their hearts as well. Also still in prayer for those whom we just mentioned, Lord, Brother Nate Connor and Cheryl Potts. Sister Viola Frazier, continue to bless her. Brother Sister Diane Ezell, Sister Lilla Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Sister Laverne Smith, and Brother Lewis Crawford. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless in all these cases and that you would bless the television station and the victims of the hurricanes and the relief workers down there, all of those who are in our armed forces here and overseas. We ask you, Lord, that you would go with those young men and young women, safeguard them and stand by them. Make sure that they have all the things that they need to successfully prosecute the war. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the minds of those who are indigenous to that country, that they would be able to formulate their own government, figure out how to live with one another, and thus allow our troops to come back home as soon as possible. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, those that don't know you, in the pardon of their sins. We ask you that you allow something to happen to them, that they might fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And we ask you for those that are on your side, that you would strengthen them and give them that which they need to stand in our sick and systemic culture, that they might be able to have a positive influence on it. And Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you continue to bless her, help her to recover from her condition, that you would also still give her a good day on Monday, as she has some things at work that must be done. We ask you that you let those who are coming to see her laboratory be impressed by the appearance and by the efficiency of it, that she might be able to be, have a positive report from them. And now, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've given us here. We thank you for, as I've said already, these electronic accoutrements, for the folk that are here, for the food that we have, for all of the things that you have given us, that we might be able to sit in this place and enjoy your word, and help us to come back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. The biblical account of the life of Jesus Christ and the life of the Israelites is history, in that it actually happened. This is not a fairy tale, nor is it a fairy story. God is displeased with sin, but he has extended us the mercy by giving his son Jesus Christ to die physically on the cross at Calvary, executed by the Romans, buried in Joseph's new tomb, and rose from the dead on the third day morning. These are the facts of history. And let us, as we go down from this place, let us remember them everywhere we go. Let us not consider Christianity as a fairy tale or as a fairy story. Let us not consider the march of the Israelites as something that someone made up. But let us recognize that this is the true fact of God, and that it has bearing on all that we do in our lives. Help us to let us reform our lives, and let us live according to the word of God. And let us remember that all that Jesus Christ did for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. Let every heart say, Amen.